Jordan and Tara, right about now, hopefully, maybe, are delivering their firstborn child. Yeah. Now, you know, we know Jordan's probably doing the best he can to encourage Tara, and Tara's looking at him like, what did you do to me? And we're hoping for a healthy baby. We're going to pray for a healthy baby. And like he said, I'll see you next week. We're not going to see him next week. I mean, he's got to figure this dad thing out. And we're, as you can tell, we're pro-family, right? This family family night out, what am I getting that right? Date night, whatever you want to do, we're gonna parent night out. That's what it is. I knew it was something. We want you guys to get out and to enjoy one another. And we're just, when we have a building, we can do things like this, which is really exciting. But I'm going to give each of us a moment quietly to pray, to settle in however we need to settle in. If you don't mind throwing up a prayer for Jordan and for Tara for a safe delivery of their baby Asa. Okay, let's do that, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this building and just the many possibilities that it has for us to serve the community. And God, I pray that you would speak through me as I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And as we open up your word, as we continue to study the book of Matthew, God, please speak to each and every person here, those who are followers of Jesus and those who are not. And Father, I pray on behalf of our church family and lift up to you, Jordan and Tara. We pray for a safe delivery. We pray for Mama to be healthy. We pray for Jordan to be there and just to start being a rock star dad from the moment that Asa is born, Lord God. And we look forward to celebrating him up here as they dedicate him in the months to come, Lord. And we pray and ask your blessing over all of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, if you would, let's get our Bibles open, our Bible apps open to Matthew. We have been studying the book of Matthew. Those that are tuning in from live stream, thank you for doing that as well. You're going to go to your table of contents. You're going to see Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. You have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. We have been to Matthew for some time. And whatever page that corresponds to your Bible, you're going to turn, you'll get to chapter 1. I need you to get to chapter 20. We're going to be looking at chapter 20, verses 20 through 34, actually, as we continue in our study. While you're getting there, I want to take you to probably a familiar place. Maybe, I'm going to guess maybe all of you have been here before. And that is you're boarding an airplane. And when you board an airplane, you walk past first class, don't you? Now, I'm curious, when you walk past first class, what are you thinking? Are you looking at those people kind of going, Are you thinking, wow, I kind of have an idea what a first-class ticket costs. And for them to be able to afford that, then they must be pretty successful. Maybe they're pretty powerful. Maybe they're really important. And, of course, you're thinking, man, I wish I was sitting there. Now, have any of you ever been bumped up? Have you ever actually gotten to sit there? It's a treasure, right? I mean, Nancy and I a few times have been bumped up. When I used to do a little bit of business travel, get bumped up. And when you're sitting there, here's my question. What are you thinking about the people that are walking by you? Are you thinking, yeah, I'm important. I'm successful. I'm powerful. I'm sitting in this lovely seat. I would joke with Nancy when we were sitting there and someone would come to the bathroom from the coach. I'd go, why are the commoners coming here? How can this be happening? Now, and really, we love, because when you get your bump up, right, whether you're sitting there in the seat taking a selfie, you're splashing that thing everywhere. Look at me, man, I'm in first class. You're excited about it. It's great to be in first class. There's status in first class. Now, this morning, we're going to have a scenario where two of Jesus' disciples, represented by their mother, comes to Jesus seeking first-class seats. seeking greatness. Jesus has already addressed greatness a couple chapters before, and here comes greatness again. Why? Because greatness is wired into us. We all desire to be great. Because we've been created in the image of God, and it's unstoppable to want to be great. The problem is, the challenge is, how do we go about seeking greatness? Does it come through status and power? Or is there some other way? And Jesus began this interaction and this idea of greatness in Matthew chapter 18. So I'm going to ask you to turn back a page, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. And I want us to look at where the topic first comes up. Again, we're asking, is the path to greatness through status and power? Or is there some other way? And remember, the disciples came to Jesus. If you look at 18, chapter 18, verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're looking. Why? Because it's in them. And they're wondering what that looks like and who might that be. And Jesus says in verse 2, then he called a child to him and had him stand among them. I assure you, he said, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus responds to this desire to want to be great and understand what greatness is. He says, and we're doing this by way of review, he's saying that greatness is on the inside. And it's in the form of humility, like that of a child, he says. And the point that he's trying to make in is that children aren't out seeking after status. They don't even think about it, right? I mean, they got their, like I pointed this out a few weeks ago, they have their finger halfway crammed up their nose out in public and don't think a thing about it. Whereas we're quite self-conscious about it, at least most of us, I hope. They're not worried about it. All they know is that's my mom, that's my dad, I'm dependent upon them, they love me, and I'm good. And Jesus is trying to say greatness, and he's speaking internally, greatness comes from within, and it starts within as a condition of humility, like that of a child. I know God is my father, I know God will take care of me, and that's all I need to worry about. That's all I need to be concerned about. I don't need to worry about how other people see me. I don't need to worry about greatness as it's sought after in the world through status and power and those kinds of things. I don't need to worry about that. And so that's where he began, in this question about greatness. For us, how do we translate that? Well, we recognize that we're broken. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We're broken inside. We need a Savior. And if we can see that in Jesus, and if we can trust him, then all will be well. And that begins this journey of greatness, which, think about this for a moment. Brokenness is the way to greatness. You might think that brokenness is running away from greatness, not in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of heaven. Brokenness is the pursuit. It is the journey. It begins you, or can begin you, and can lead you to greatness. Now we get to chapter 20. This is where Jesus, again, the issue of greatness comes into play yet again. And we're going to pick it up with, as soon as I find my place back here again, these technology is great till it messes you over, right? All right, so we are going to be looking at chapter 20, starting with verse 20. Greatness comes up again, okay? Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, which are James and John, says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. What do you want? He asked her. Promise, she said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. She's asking for first class. But Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? We are able, they said to him. Notice it says we. Why we? Because mom comes up to Jesus and asks this question, and Jesus reads right through her to James and John. You wonder if James and John, or if Jesus could have said to James and John, why didn't you just come to me and ask yourself, boys? Why is mom coming up? Now, more than likely, mom's all on board for this because what's good for her sons is going to be good for her as it relates to status in the kingdom. Sitting in first class, they're bringing mama along. Verse 32, he told them, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and left is not mine to give. Instead, it belongs to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. There the two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Son of David was an expression that Jesus, remember, he's on the I'm the Messiah tour. I'm the one who was foretold would come that would save his people. Son of David coming through the line of David, Israel's greatest king. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Verse 32, Jesus stopped, called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said to him, open our eyes. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately, they could see, and they followed him. So here's mama coming up to Jesus. And what does she have in mind? What any good mother would have in mind? I want my boys to succeed. I want them to be great. And so she asks the question. And James and John are behind this entirely, right? It's a power grab. It's a status grab. And we saw in verse 24 that the other 10 disciples, they recognize that. And what does it say? It says they became indignant about this. You see, mama saw this, and these two disciples saw this. Again, they're struggling with this idea of greatness, and they believe that the journey to greatness is status and power. That was their desire. Because why? Because it's internal. It's inside all of us. And I don't think we're different in any particular way. I think in some cases we see status and power, being important, being successful, as kind of being great, and we can feel good about ourselves. And our culture reinforces this. You think about our economy is predicated on the fact that you consume things and I consume things. And knowing that, businesses spend a lot of money. What do? They advertise. And what's interesting about advertising today in our consumeristic society is it's seemingly, and watch commercials, just watch them. It's less and less about how the product can help you and more about how it can make you feel and how it can make you look and what others will think about you. And what it's doing, it's creating this artificial identity. It's creating you this idea that if you want to look good and feel good and have others think good about you, well, then you need to buy this product. You need to go to that destination. You need to wear that particular brand of clothing. You need to drive that kind of car. You need to live in that particular neighborhood. You need to be an iPhone person, not a droid. You need to be a Ford truck driver, not a Chevy. That's as much as I know about trucks right there. That was it. It is enough probably for me, yes. But the idea is that it's creating this artificial identity, and that's leading us to be reinforced with this idea that greatness is about status in much the same way that the disciples here, James and John and their mother. The other thing that our culture is doing and our consumer society is doing is it is creating in us and reinforcing in us an unhealthy expectation. And that is we're to be served. Customer is king. And in order for a business to thrive and have repeat business, it needs to make the experience of buying their product or receiving their service or whatever it might be amazing. And they need to make you feel like you're the center of their lives. That works in the business world. That works in our economy. But it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is trying to interrupt that idea, trying to break that. He's already dealt with it once in Matthew 18, and here it comes up in chapter 20. Greatness is mistakenly, my friends, greatness is mistakenly then, it's mistakenly now, sought through status and power. And why? Why is that so? Because it makes us feel good. You see, when you're sitting there in first class, and people are walking by you, feel kind of good, right? This feels good. I mean, to have status, to be sought after, to be thought of in a wonderful way, to be in a position in your employment, or to be in position in any other organization where you have power, that makes you feel good. And it makes you feel good because inside we're all looking, every single one of us, we're born to looking to feel good because we've been born broken. And we're trying to live that down. And we're trying to prove to ourselves and to others that we're not this broken person. And so we go about trying to be great and seeking after the fame and the status and the power and the importance. And Jesus is saying that is not the journey. That is not the way to greatness. It's not that way. Remember, Jesus came and he turned the world upside down. He said, less is more. He said, lose your life to save it. He says, little is great. And here he's saying to us something about greatness, because we've been born with it inside of us, but it is not through status and power, even though it makes us feel good. There's something far greater out there. And he points it out in verses 25 through 28. He says, you know, but Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. He says, You know the way that the world seeks to be great, through dominion, through power, through force. He goes, but that's the Gentiles' way. Gentiles meaning non-Jews. They were in the Roman Empire. This was how Rome ran. Verse 26, it must not be like that among you. He says, on the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. He's saying greatness is not about sitting in first class. Greatness, he's saying, what starts on the inside with humility produces on the outside service. It's serving other people. That is the way to greatness. Now, and I want you to see, notice when he, in verses 26 and 27, there's a parallel thought here. He's saying the same thing twice, but in the second time he says that he's drilling down deeper. He's bringing more power to what he said the first time and what he says the second time. He goes, verse 26, it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Now he drills down on that word servant by, in verse 27, saying, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. You see, the word slave here, it strengthens the word servant. It means that you should not and I should not seek to serve somebody in a way that kind of looks like this. You know, you ought to thank me for this. You ought to feel really lucky that I'm going and helping you in this way. He said, no. You're a slave, which says that I owe you. Slaves owe those to whom they're enslaved to. And not enslaved in a bad way. Think of an indentured servant, a bond servant, someone who's working off a debt, okay? He's saying, no, you're a slave. You owe the person you're working or serving or helping. You owe them your best. They're not lucky. They're owed. They're owed, not because of what they've done, but because what Jesus has done, and you've chosen to follow Jesus. So feel the weight of that. He's saying it's not merely to serve. It's to serve in which we give our very best. We give all we got. We give the best we got to the people we're serving. He goes, that is the pathway to greatness. Now, by what do I mean by best? Well, I think we see what best means when Jesus responds the way that he responds to James and John's mother. In verse 22, he says to the mother, but he also says to James and John, he says, you don't know what you're asking. You have no idea what is in front of me. He says, the cup, he's speaking of the cup was metaphorical for the suffering and the sacrifice that he was about to go through. He says, you have no idea the cup that I'm about to drink. I'm curious. We went to the man on the street and we asked him, or we went to the woman on the street and we asked her, or maybe yet in here, if we had grabbed a microphone and I walked around through here and I asked you the question, what do you think people understand following Jesus to be? What do you think they understand that? What do you understand following Jesus to mean? I think for many of us, because how I know how I came to faith in Christ, I realized my brokenness and I was in need. And I thought I had everything together, but inside I was imploding with anxiety and fear and stress and doubt and worry. And I reached out to him, save me. And he did. It took me a while to understand that what I was reaching out for and the hand that I was grabbing and the hand that was saving me was not just my Savior, but he was my Lord. And he was calling me to follow him and surrender to him, realizing that the journey that I was going to go on would involve suffering and sacrifice. And it has. And I suspect that there's still some in front of me. I'm curious, do people think about that? Or do they just think about Jesus is my homie, you know, and he's going to save me and all's well. And I'm going to be able to pull him out of my back pocket every time I get in a spot and I need some help. And there he is. Man, this is great. But Jesus is saying, you have no idea what you're asking. None whatsoever. To be close to Jesus was to suffer then. And in a way, it is to suffer now. But then secondly, I want you to notice this is a scary connection he makes in verses 27 and 28. He says this, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as, he's connecting 28 to 27, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to greatness, and greatness is the path of serving, and it is to serve with all you have, with the best that you have, and the best meaning that you might incur struggle, you might incur sacrifice, you might suffer to serve with the very best those that you're serving. I mean, that does not play well in a consumeristic society where customer is king, where we're shaped to believe that it's about us. And that it's about comfort and convenience. That does not play well. I thought to myself, I'm going to say the same thing, roughly speaking, today that I said a few Sundays ago. Jesus, why so repetitive? I wonder. This is so difficult for us to understand what it really means to follow Jesus. And he says, just as. Just as what? Just as Jesus was the ransom, he said. The ransom. Jesus lived a perfect life in your place, in my place, so that he could then take that perfect life and swap. He would be the ransom that would satisfy God's holiness and judgment for our sinfulness. That's what he did on the cross. He died for you and he died for me. And then God raised him 3 days later. Our Christian faith has no sense whatsoever if the resurrection did not happen. And because it did happen, God was saying, I am satisfied. This is my guy. Follow him, and he will lead you to greatness. But it will be through the path of serving and giving your all and giving your best. I'm curious. Jesus says, I did not come to be served. That's what he said. I started thinking about this. How many places do you go to be served? How many places do I go to be served? Kind of just think in your head, how many places to restaurants, movie theaters, maybe sports venues, church. Now, how many places do you go to serve? How many places do you go and say, I'm going to give you the best I got, I'm going to give you all I got? And I'm not going to do it for what I get out of it. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I follow the man who saved my life and who called me to follow him to greatness through the journey of service. Just think about that question for a minute. Let me just say to those of you who come here and you serve, I thank you. Seriously, with all I've got, I thank you. This place would not be a place. This would not be a community of faith where people can come and be loved on and be served and be accepted and be encouraged and be equipped. It would not happen without you. And I mean, it happens now. It happens during the week. I mean, we got someone sitting out there, right out there. I don't know if you come in, you see. We now have a security team out in the parking lot because, you know what? We're a church that wants you to keep your catalytic converters. That's who we are. I don't know if you noticed, but they're being taken. And we've had some taken out of our parking lot over the times that we've met. And we said, all right, we're not doing that anymore. And so they're sitting out there, and they're serving. And we've got people serving in Kids Zone. We have people serving in here. We've got people serving. They're doing the technology right now. Thank you for that. Thank you for your greatness. Little sidebar thought here. Not going to go into any great explanation on it, but a little sidebar thought here is I want you to notice, if you've been paying attention as we've been studying the book of Matthew, that the words of Jesus to his followers about suffering and sacrifice are piling up. We're in chapter 20. He turned a corner about chapter 16 and really raised the ante. And he started to pile and stack one on top of the other. Suffering and sacrifice is involved to follow me. I think we have to let that sit. And we have to understand that the way to greatness involves those. The second thing I'd like to say about service is that serving others, really, to be great, must come after you've been ransomed and not before. It must come after you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and not to please God. Service cannot be thought of as, I better serve so God will love me. I better serve so I can be free. No. Service comes out of the mind-blowing reality that Jesus has done everything you could do, but he did it perfectly. And you get credit for Jesus' perfect life when you put your faith and trust in him. He's ransomed you. And out of that reality, out of that experience, comes a change, a transformation, the Bible says. Being born again, John tells us. Coming out of that, you're actually able to see that greatness is serving and not being served. A desire is created in you to truly serve and not to be served. And so service comes after one is ransomed. Then lastly, about service, let me just say the third thing I want to say about serving as the pathway to greatness is that serving has limits. We've got to understand that serving has limits. I acknowledge there are seasons in life when you are so overwhelmed, when you are hurting, and you need to be served. You need to get out of the game, sit on the bench, and let us come alongside you. Let us help you. Let us encourage you. Let us meet with you. Let us resource you so that we can build you back up. We can help you work through whatever that challenge is so we can get you back on the path of greatness, of serving other people. So there is a season, I understand that, in which that may not be something you really can even muster the courage or the strength or the emotional energy to do that. It has limits. You know, newsflash, we cannot fix all the problems in the world. Jesus didn't. He came as Savior, but not to save everybody's problems. Not to fix everyone's problems. He came to do enough to be identified as who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the one that they were expecting to come who could save people from their sins. He did enough to do that. We need to recognize that we have to be careful. We cannot fix all the problems of the world. And the other thing we can't do is we cannot, we have to serve in a healthy way. We have to be healthy. Some of you love to serve, and it's awesome. You love serving. That is your spiritual pathway. That is your sweet spot. But do you know the danger sometimes is that you can serve in order to avoid the intimacy that God wants with you. You can serve so much that you have no time just to be with God, just to pour your heart out to God, to worship. We have some people who serve so much in Kids Zone or in other places that they or on the band or whatever it might be, that they're not in here just sitting there, them and God, and putting down the service that they were doing and just receiving. And just being and allowing the intimacy that God desires. So don't let service keep you from the intimacy and the worship that God wants and that you need that helps your relationship with him. Secondly, just as a little caveat to that, Those of you that love serving, it's wonderful. But make sure you're not serving for status. Make sure that you're not serving so you can feel good about yourself and so that others will think that you're just a wonderful, upstanding follower of Jesus. You be careful. Check your heart in the midst of your serving. So Jesus is teaching them the pathway to greatness is the internal humility that comes out, and it's expressed in the form of service. And then he goes in verses 29 through 33. We see as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he is making his way to the final week of his life, and he heals two blind men. He's demonstrating. He's shown them and taught them in principle, and now he shows them in action what it means to truly be great, and that is to serve. Now, I want to close this message out by hitting this reality too. And a pastor, every pastor knows this. Serving's hard. It's a challenge. The 80-20 rule typically applies in a lot of churches where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I am thankful to tell you that is not the case here. I'm thankful to tell you that. Now, I also tell you that I feel like my job as pastor is to do everything I can to get 100% participation. So that we are all, as a family of God, a community of faith, we are all serving, not for what we can do collectively, but what it does for you individually and personally in your relationship with God and in your desire to be great. And how do you express that? How do you experience that? It is through serving. Now, why don't we? I'm going to give you three quick reasons. One is we tend to be short-sighted. We tend to live for here. We're bombarded with messages about living here. And if this world is really what we're living for, then we're not going to think about the next one. We're not going to be mindful of eternity. We're just going to be worried about here. And believe me, I feel the pull, my friends. I feel the pull of this world. I feel the pull personally of comfort, of the things in this world, the technology and all the fun devices, the experiences, the places to travel. I feel that, and I can feel the pull into it. It's hard not to. And the only way I know to not be short-sighted, to keep my aim and focus on the world and life that is to come, to keep it on eternity, is I must be in the Word of God regularly. If I'm not here, this keeps me looking there and not here. And there is no other way to do that. When I used to, I was an avid mountain bike rider. I mean, avid, the whole equipment and I did a lot of free riding, which involved at times riding over skinny logs, 8-9 feet off the ground that if like you fall, it hurts. And I was trying to teach myself how to do it. And finally, someone who was much better than me said, "You have to look at the end of the log, not the end of your tire. You cannot look at the end of your tire because you will wobble. You have to look out at the end of the log because your body will naturally correct and keep you focused towards that point." And it made all the difference in the world. I'm telling you, falling 8 feet off the ground, it hurts. I have one separated shoulder to prove that to myself, if no one else. And that's it. The only way I know for us not to be short-sighted, for us to be living for here, is we got to be looking there. And this is how we look there. You cannot find it any other way. You've got to be in this and reading it and letting the Spirit of God work in you that eternal perspective. Secondly, why is serving hard? Let's just be honest. We're lazy. And when I'm talking to the lazy person here who in their mind says, "Yes, I agree, I should be serving and I want to serve," but somehow just regularly drags their feet. I mean, you're the kind of person who signs up, "Yep, I'll do that," and then you get a call, "Okay, we're ready to get you on. All right, give me some time. Let me figure out my schedule. I'll get back to you." And you don't get back. You see, you're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself that if you think that you agree with serving is important and you sign something up and God sees you do that, "Yeah, I'm going to get to that." You think that God's okay with that. My friends, that is laziness. And God is not good with laziness. But the third reason, and we all are afflicted with this, And that's just flat out pure selfishness. And this is where we don't really even want to serve. We're not even mindful of serving. And when we do occasionally, it's because we feel guilty or we're drug into it, and we certainly don't give our all and our best, and we don't do it regularly because we're selfish and our time is important. And we're so busy and life is so crammed with stuff that we don't have the time to serve. I've just tried to picture myself at times when I'm in that spot and I'm saying to God, I mean, I'm just talking out loud, God, I just don't have time to do that. Well, why don't you have time, Kevin? Well, I start ticking off these things. And I feel like God's saying, why are you making your life so complex? Simplify, bro, simplify. It's interesting, when I talk to military people, and I enjoy, I've asked this question a lot. I said, what was your favorite deployment? I've never heard, and my memory does fail me at times, but I've never heard anyone tell me that their best deployment was here in the States. Never. It's always over in Europe. Why is Europe so, because they say it's laid back. Things are slowing down. I get to see my family more. It's just a different pace. My friends, to really serve, to break the selfishness, you've got to break other aspects of your life. You have to simplify your life and create opportunity and space to be able to do that. And that goes against the grain of our culture, and it certainly goes against what greatness is thought in our society and sought. In our society, it just doesn't happen that way. And so the only way I know to break that, as we're serving, we're creating a muscle that's growing stronger and stronger, and it's able to withstand the temptation to seek status and power and importance as the way to greatness. It's able to push back the pull, the drive for self. Serving does that. It breaks you of that addiction to selfishness. And Jesus is two times trying to get this through their heads. So, with that in mind, here's my challenge for you this week. Is I want you to reflect on how you're seeking greatness. We're all seeking greatness. I really want you to think, how am I going about to feel good about myself? How am I going about to really make my mark in the world? Because we all have wired into us a desire that we matter, that we're here for a reason, people need us, and we want people to accept us. Just think on that for a little bit and wonder, is service in there? Secondly, is I'd like you to sign up and start serving at High Point or somewhere else where you can be helping somebody. On your chair there is a sign-up form. In particular, these are the needs that we have here in the church. And in particular, I want to point out Freezy Nights. We are trying to get a team together where we can feed the homeless. On the first and third Wednesdays, between November 1st and March 31st, we're looking to shoot starting December 1st, and it will be at South Hill Baptist Church on 112th. Where we've been before. But we need a team to prepare the food, to come, to serve the food, to talk to the guests, to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so there's an incredible opportunity in addition to others that are there on that sheet. So please, I'm going to give you a minute, just a second, to take some time to think about that. And lastly, some of you are saying, I am serving. Man, I'm there. I'm in. Awesome. Thank you. Here's my challenge for you. Invite somebody that you know that isn't serving to join you. The more we can get everybody here serving, the stronger we'll be collectively, and the healthier you'll be individually as it relates to your relationship with God and your relationship to things and possessions and your time and those kinds of things, okay? So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you a moment to fill out that or to look at that card. You can turn it in the boxes on your way out. You can take it to the kiosk table. But I'm going to pray that we'll all join in on this collectively together so that we can be a great church, okay? Father, I pray your blessing over this time now as we give it to you. May we trust your Spirit. And Father, I pray that we're responding, realizing we've been ransomed. We're not doing this to get your love. We have it in Christ. Father, I pray for those who have not put their faith and trust in you yet. God, I pray today that their journey of greatness, which begins by being a child of God, I pray today would be that day, and that on their connect card they would note that, Lord, in a way that we can follow up with them and encourage them, Lord. Or if they're close and they just have a few questions, God, I pray they would indicate that on the back of that connect card, and we can follow up with them, and we'll go at a pace that they're comfortable with. God, we ask your blessing on this time of reflection and decision time. In Christ's name, amen.